When I was in high school, I did Model United Nations. Have any of you done it? You take on the identity of a country and practice negotiations and trade agreements and pretend to be in the UN. You learn about economics and politics. It's a good way to develop some leadership skills. So for one weekend, high school students from around Indiana all gathered on one college campus to try to pass treaties and do business as if we were in the UN. Now, sometimes in these Model UN weekends, the organizers will give the students a special challenge by announcing some breaking news, like a hurricane or a pipeline burst, something like that, that would get the students to have to scramble and work together. In the middle of this weekend, the organizers, students from this college that was hosting, the organizers announced that an earthquake had rocked India. Now, this could have just been a tactic, a ploy to get us to work harder, but it just so happened that my dad was traveling in India. He was working with the Church of the Brethren in India, which has been in serious conflict for decades, and he was there on one of many trips that he made. So when the organizers announced this earthquake, I went to them to find out if it was fact or fiction. If it had been today, I would have pulled out my phone and found out, right? But this was the late 90s, so nobody had cell phones, let alone smartphones. So I asked. I found out the earthquake was real and found out it was actually in the area where my dad was traveling. Then I found a phone, like went and found a landline somewhere, called my mom. She hadn't heard from him. She was calling Elgin, trying to find out if they were safe. Many of you have met my dad. You know that he is safe. But we didn't hear from him for at least 24 hours. They had actually been in a car when the earthquake struck, which was probably the best place because no buildings fell on them. That's how most people died in that earthquake. Nearly 20,000 people died in that earthquake in northern India in 1998. And while I was waiting to hear if my dad was okay, I was looking at news, I was reading the death toll estimates, and I was praying that my dad wasn't dead. And suddenly I realized that if I got my prayer, my wish, my hope, if my dad was alive, someone else was dead, because as many as 20,000 people had died. If my dad wasn't one of them, someone else was. So then I felt guilty. But mostly, I was just afraid, and I wanted my dad to be okay. Because I have a human heart, I can't love like God can love. God can love each of those 20,000 people, all the injured, all the unscathed, and God loves me as I love unequally and incompletely. As much as I would like to reach some stage of enlightenment and be able to love the whole planet all at once, I can't. I love the people closest to me the most. The people I spend the most time with, the people I share the most of myself with, they will always be most important to me. The front page of our daily news is filled with local stories about local people, and our hearts and minds are the same. We can't keep track of every person killed in all the latest terrorist attacks. 28 people died in airstrikes in Syria yesterday. I can remember that number today, but I'm not going to remember it in the days to come because this morning people were killed in Florida in a hospital. And there were those 84 people killed in France with that truck. But it was just a few weeks ago that people were killed in France in a stabbing. Turkey, there's the attempted coup this week. But just a few weeks ago, there was the bombing in the airport. And I don't mean to be flippant. I'm sure many of you really do pay attention to the news and keep people around the world in your prayers. But the people that we've never met just won't stay on the front page of our hearts and our minds. And we are well-intentioned people. We know that our lives are interconnected with people around the world. I was inspired by the spider web on our bulletin this morning. This is beautiful. And this drew me to the quote from Martin Luther King. It really boils down to this, he says, that all life is interrelated. We are all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied into a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. We are made to live together because of the interrelated structure of reality. Did you ever stop to think that you can't leave for your job in the morning without being dependent on most of the world? You get up in the morning and go to the bathroom and reach over for the sponge, and that's handed to you by a Pacific Islander. You reach for a bar of soap, that's given to you at the hands of a French person. And then you go into the kitchen to drink your coffee for the morning, and that's poured into your cup by a South American. Or maybe you want tea, that's poured into your cup by a Chinese person. Or maybe you are desirous of having cocoa for breakfast, and that's poured into your cup by a West African. And then you reach for your toast, and that's given to you at the hands of an English-speaking farmer, not to mention the baker. And before you finish eating breakfast in the morning, you've depended on more than half the world. This is the way our universe is structured. This is its interrelated quality. We aren't going to have peace on Earth until we recognize this basic fact of the interrelated structure of all reality. And beyond our global economy, which King described so eloquently, we are interconnected in many other ways. What we do in Huntington affects climate change, for example. The carbon that we send into our atmosphere, it's like tugging on the spider web, and the vibrations ripple around the world. What if someone had intervened during the many years that Omar Mateen was using steroids? Would he still have killed 49 people in Orlando's Pulse nightclub? Just a little tug on the global spider web. We are part of hurting and healing that we will never understand. But there are so many reasons not to speak up or reach out or stand for others. Maybe you spent hours on the phone someday last week trying to get your medical insurance company to give you the care that you need. Or maybe you couldn't stop replaying a painful conversation from work or within your family. Maybe your brain has been busy rehashing and wishing that relationship could be different. When we don't speak up or reach out or stand for others, it's not necessarily because we don't care. And still, we have a lot of excuses to not care. I think about how today nearly everyone believes that the Holocaust was wrong, was beyond wrong. It was a tragedy. But at the time, as thousands and then millions of people were killed, most people did not get in the way of that violence. Some people did, but most people didn't get involved, didn't want to get in trouble, didn't want to be in danger. Elie Wiesel was one of the only people in his family to survive the Holocaust, although he was a teenager in Auschwitz and he came close to death. Elie Wiesel died 2 weeks ago, but through his long life, he gave humanity a glimpse into the most tragic and most hopeful of our nature. When his Jewish family was harassed by police and their own neighbors in Hungary, they just wanted to avoid violence. When Germany pressured Hungarian authorities to force all Jewish citizens to wear the yellow star, Elie Wiesel's father said, "The yellow star, so what? It's not lethal." Jews have been forced to wear these stars since at least the Middle Ages by various authorities in various parts of the world. Nazi Germany didn't come up with the idea. We think of them as representing the Star of David, which Jewish people have used as a religious symbol for thousands of years. And one theory about the meaning of this star goes back to God's covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 15, chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." The Lord took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." so shall your offspring be. Abram would become Abraham, Sarai would become Sarah, and their descendants would be as bountiful as the stars in the sky. We get the same promise from God in Genesis 22, verse 17. I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven. And that poetic promise became a program of terror as Nazi soldiers and political officials and angry citizens tried to wipe out every star, every Jew. I bet you have wondered what you would have done. I have. I hope I would have been a neighbor like Miep Gies, who helped Anne Frank and her family hide in the Netherlands. I hope I wouldn't have given in to fear, or my own stresses, or my sense of helplessness. So many well-intentioned, kind people did not speak up or reach out or stand for others during the Holocaust. One was Martin Niemöller, a German Lutheran pastor. He feared the rise of communism in Germany, and so he at first was a fan of Hitler. But when Hitler insisted that the state rule over religion, Niemöller got suspicious. And you've probably heard his name because he was the one who said, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. And Niemöller, along with many other pastors who opposed Hitler, ended up in a concentration camp. He did survive. Niemöller reminds us of another reason that we might not speak up or reach out or stand for others. We might feel guilty. We might be ashamed that we didn't act sooner. What if Niemöller decided to stay defined by the mistakes of his past and never spoke up at all? In this spider web world we live in, we hurt and we help people without intending to. And other times we know exactly what we're doing. I think of that rhyme, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive, or despair, or ignore. The fear and loss that consumes France today, the terror that Syrians face in their country or in any place that they are seeking refuge, the hopelessness that greets incarcerated people when they wake up each morning, all of these stories, all of this pain won't ever be on the front page of our hearts or our minds for more than a minute here or there. Then our own worries, our own disappointments, our own longings always rise up again. And yet our scripture from Galatians reminds us that we are family to one another. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or citizen, male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, if you belong to Christ, you're the offspring of Sarah and Abraham, which means you inherit all that was promised. So we too are the stars of the sky that God promised Abraham and Sarah. We are part of the spider web in our suffering and in our celebration. To say that all are one in Christ Jesus, what does that mean to you? Does it mean that we're only family to one another if we're Christian? I don't read it that way. Think about those yellow stars during World War II. Jews were forced to wear them, but some Christians and some atheists wore them too, in solidarity. Maybe some of them wore yellow stars because they read Paul's letter to the Galatians. What I read is that our human love has limits, that we need a guide like Jesus to remind us that God's love is way bigger than our love will ever be. Martin Luther King says, we aren't going to have peace on earth until we recognize the basic fact of the interrelated structure of all reality. We might not feel like we are family to the despairing Muslim youth in Minneapolis who are joining ISIS to give their lives meaning. We might not feel like we're family to the angry, underemployed coal miners who plan to vote for Donald Trump. We might not feel like we are family to the tattooed teenagers smoking cigarettes as they push baby strollers around Huntington. Whoever it is that you struggle to love, picture them now. Hold in your mind a picture of a person that you cannot imagine being family to. And hear again these words from Paul. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or citizen, male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. Our love has limits, but we gather as a community to follow Jesus' example of radical love. Beyond our understanding, we are connected in the web of life. We have each been born out of this divine creation alongside the despairing Muslim youth and angry coal miners and teenage moms. We will always love the people we're closest to the most. We will give most of our brain space to our own cares, our own hopes. So that's why we come here. We gather here in community to stretch our hearts. And we join together now in a hymn that proclaims a large love.